Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church located right here in the sunny town of Auburn. It's great to have you along this morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 11 with an emphasis on verse number 12, and you can dovetail Luke chapter 16, verse number 16 into that, as I believe Luke 16 gives a good commentary on verse number 12. The title of the sermon is A Crowded Gate. And I want to begin in verse number 7. And the Bible says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The kingdom of heaven is referred to as the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 16, verse number 16. The kingdom of heaven being physical, the kingdom of God being spiritual. It's just interesting that the two authors had made those designations, and I think they're both very important. And so we're going to be focusing on verse number 12, and I'll read it again. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And so the question before us this morning is, what does that mean? What does that mean in general? How does this apply to the people of God? And so there's a lot of misinformation, misinterpretation, misapplication of this particular verse. And so as I began to dig into it, just looking at different authors and preachers and so forth, and just praying for insight into it, a number of things came to mind. And I want to cite a couple of examples here. Number one, from Scofield and what he says about it. And I quote, "It has been much disputed whether the violence here is external, as against the kingdom in the persons of John the Baptist and Jesus, or that, considering the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees, only the violently resolute would press into it." And that word "press" is used in Luke 16:16, so it's an important thing to take into consideration. He goes on to say, "Both things are true. The king and his herald suffered violence. And this is the primary and greater meaning, but also some were resolutely becoming disciples," end quote. Now, as I read to you from verse number 7 up to verse number 12, Jesus Christ was giving the highest accolades to John the Baptist. At this point, John was in prison, and he was beginning to experience some doubts. He was beginning to question things, and this is the response that was to be given back to John the Baptist. He was suffering for the cause of Christ. John was, as you know, very determined, very focused, very committed, very faithful preacher. He preached repentance. He was as bold as a lion in calling out sin. He had the privilege of baptizing Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he was there to bear witness to the approval of the Father. As you recall, the Spirit came down like a dove. And then, of course, the Father from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so all things kind of tied together for John at that moment, as he realized that he was indeed baptizing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we look at this word "violence" here, and I'll go back to what Scofield said as it relates to the church, as it relates to Christians. Violently resolute. Violently resolute. And I want you to think about that as I go through this sermon this morning. Violently resolute. Resolute to do what? And I think there is some apathy today in the church. Paul mentions awake from your slumber. And that's referenced in a couple of places, Romans, and I believe Ephesians was another place. Yeah, the church has been much in the same way. Samson lulled to sleep in the lap of Delilah. The church has been lulled to sleep in the lap of the world and needs to be awakened and needs to be resolute in her commission. God has sent forth his church to go into the world to preach the gospel, to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again from the dead, to teach doctrine, to teach the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's holiness, his wrath, his grace, his love, his mercy, his sovereignty, his omniscience. God is a perfect being. There are no flaws in God, and there's no flaws in his word either, contrary to your modern liberal teacher. I believe that the word of God is everything that it declares itself to be. It is the pure word of God, inspired by God himself, infallible and inerrant. And so when we look at this resolute pressing, if you will, what does it mean for us as the child of God? Does this mean that we must be resolute so that we can get saved? Certainly not. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are those out there today that will teach that you need to do some kind of work in order to be saved. So it's sort of like you working with the Lord. You know, it's kind of, you kind of coming up alongside of the Lord in that regard and working with him in hopes of salvation and forgiveness, and in some circles, ultimate justification. But as a Bible believer, we are saved by grace through faith. In the moment that we are saved or converted, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are adopted into the family of God. We have assurance of this because of God's pledge, that is, through the Holy Spirit of God. That's the earnest of God's grace given to us through the Holy Spirit. So we know these things. But what does this mean to press, to be violent, to use force? Well, I'd want to share with you from John MacArthur's work on this particular study. And he talks about a passive and middle voice. I'm not going to get into all the Greek here. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but it does help shed a little bit of light on the text. The passive voice would refer to the idea of being treated violently or oppressed, as in the case of John the Baptist. Christ and the apostles went through it as well. And of course, the church throughout church history always suffered violence at the hand of her persecutors. The middle voice carries with it the idea of using or applying force. That is, the kingdom of God is forcefully moving forward or pressing onward. God's people are forcefully entering into the kingdom. And so when we think about these things, we come to this place that both are true. One is negative, seen in John the Baptist and his death. The positive is seen in those who come to know the Lord. And we think of Acts 19, there was a couple preaching the repentance of John, and then they were taken aside and expounded, you know, things more, you know, rightly and concerning Christ and his death and resurrection and everything that had taken place there. And of course, the effects of that were they went out and they preached Christ and him crucified. And so we see both of these in the church. But I wanted to really focus on our role, not so much the persecution that the church endures, but what is our role in all of this? And we talk about the violent taking it by force. And I believe the violence here refers to strength, to use vigor, to be earnest on our part, to press through whatever obstacles we might encounter in this life as Christians. I think one of the great injustices to Christianity today is the groups that are saying, well, everything should be easy. You know, you shouldn't be poor, you shouldn't suffer ill health, and everything should just be perfect and, you know, non-confrontational and everything else. But the reality is, we're promised no such thing. The Bible says we will endure tribulation in this world, but be of good comfort, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. One of the things I believe that we need to do as Christians and the church overall is we need to be energetic. We need to be enthusiastic. We need to be earnest. We need to get after it. The enemy, our enemy, Satan, doesn't rest. He is in earnest 24/7. He never stops. He never rests. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take a day off or a vacation. He keeps at it. And we would do well to be mindful of the persistence of our enemy and be even more persistent for the cause of Christ. And that leads to several points that I want to bring up. Number one, we need to be resolved. We need to be resolved to pass through whatever danger or peril or discomfort we may face in our lifetime living for Christ. Isn't it interesting how some people will encounter some problems in their life and throw in the towel and quit? I've seen this time and again in the church. In the 25 plus years that I've been saved, people, as soon as they encounter a little bit of opposition, some hardship, they just throw in the towel, they quit, they leave the ministry, leave the church, rather than try to resolve the conflict, rather than praying for God's grace to help them through the trial that they're dealing with. We live in a society today where everybody wants to be a victim. It gets old. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's blaming everybody else. Kids are blaming their parents for their upbringing. Some folks are blaming government. Some folks are blaming law enforcement. Everybody's playing a victim. Rather than, you know what? I'm not going to be a victim to my circumstances. I'm going to be victorious over my circumstances. I told the folks at the church, I said, you know, one of the things when we encounter adversity, whatever it may be, physical, some kind of trial, some, you know, financial hardship or whatever, our response to that is going to determine how we move forward. I was sharing with somebody just a couple days ago, don't define your life by the things that have happened in your past. You know, a lot of people spend too much time focusing on all the negative in their past. Don't define your life by that. Define your life by Christ, by his life, by his faithfulness, by his determination. He was determined. He was persistent. And he followed through by fulfilling, you know, the will of God, his Father, for his life. He went to that cross. He suffered shame and reproach. He bore those stripes for us. He endured the shame of that cross on our behalf, in our place. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. We got to stop playing the victim and blaming everybody else for our problems and approach it differently. Approach it with wisdom and grace and dependence on God. Be resolved to pass through whatever danger or peril or discomfort you may face in your lifetime for Christ. And then he talks about the violent. We're not talking about Hollywood violence or the violence that we might see on the news. The violent are those who break through all the difficulties and challenges that they face. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse number 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Conquerors over what? Over sin, over death, over adversaries, temporal and non-temporal. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things in high places. We are more than conquerors over those things. It's interesting how people will live in bondage to sin. But the Bible says that you're a conqueror of those things, of those vices, of those lusts, of those sins, of those corruptions, the old man. as the Bible talks about it. And we're told and to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the certainty of our triumphs. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And everything that we have and our ability to conquer is not through our own might. If you try to do it on your own might, you're going to wear out before long. That's why a lot of people end up leaving the ministry or leaving the church, because they're trusting in their own power. The reality is we are weak and we are dependent people and we do need Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God. Now notice what he says here, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I love that. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. We live a life for Christ, we'll die in Christ, and then we'll be ushered into the presence of Christ. I think the lack of power seen today in the church is because people are trusting in their own might, their own wisdom, worldly wisdom. There's a lot of pragmatism today in churches. And they're justifying these things by the physical results that they see, and they attribute those things to the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, if you go back through church history, the Great Awakenings, for example, there was a dependence on the Spirit of God to move in the hearts of the people. And that's what needs to happen today. We got to get back to a simpler form of worship and expectation. We pray with expectation that God's Spirit will move, will convict the hearts of the unregenerate, will move in such a way as his presence and his glory, his mercy, his love, his grace will show. What's the way that we take it by force? Or what are some ways that we take it by force? Well, obviously, there needs to be an element of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must come to a place of faith, believing that God is going to do the work that he said he was going to do. Not only that, but believe that God's going to do the work that he promised to do in us. God is at work all the time. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's not, you know, remiss of his promises to his people, his redeemed. He that has begun a good work in you will indeed perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there must be an element of faith. We must pray in faith. We must serve faith. We must learn to expect God to move by faith. Then there is the inner man, and I spoke about the inner man a number of weeks ago at the church, and Ephesians 3:16 is the reference there for that. But to be strengthened by the Spirit. Well, how can we do anything for God that's of any substance and value if we're doing it under our own might? Not only that, but how can we expect great things, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, and certainly in the world in which we live, if we are not feeding and nurturing the Spirit? And Paul said in Galatians that we should walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So feed that part of your being, the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, stop by reading the Bible. Stop by praying. Serve. Deal with sin in your life. Repent of known sin in your life. Forsake it. Be determined, be resolute to do the right thing. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, though all the stars from heaven fall, do right. So we have a responsibility, folks, to do right all the time. So take care of that inner man. Feed the Spirit. Grow in the Spirit. Grow in grace and knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Put yourself in a position to learn knowledge concerning God's holiness, knowledge concerning Christ. I think it's over in Colossians, talks about being rooted and grounded. Then the third thing is prayer. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. So many strongholds have been taken down through the power of prayer, and you can add to that fasting. We should be a praying people. The Bible says over there in Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing. So not only should we pray for our own concerns, but we should also be praying for one another. Pray for your church, pray for your pastor, pray for the nation, pray for the leaders of our nation. And I realize how challenging that is, but Timothy says that we should pray for all those that are in authority over us, that God would save them, regenerate their hearts, impart the new birth, give them wisdom to make the right decisions to take our nation in a direction that will be honoring and glorifying to God. And I believe that there needs to be consistency in our testimony, a life of faithfulness, uncompromising faithfulness to the Lord in service and in keeping of his holy precepts. And churches all across the land are empty, and many of them are closing down. Pastors are leaving the ministry, not just leaving for another ministry, leaving the ministry altogether. And so we want to be mindful of these things and not, you know, put the blinders on, say it's not really happening. It is happening. And I believe that the church, the people of God, have a responsibility. Again, the violent take it by force. There needs to be an awakening in that sense where we are violently striving forward. We are, as Schofield stated, violently resolute. And then talk about the word force before I close it out. So there needs to be a resoluteness, a perseverance of mind and spirit to receive doctrine. There is a time, we're living in that time, where many will not receive sound doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4. There needs to be resoluteness regarding the precepts of holiness. And of course, this is seen in the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in his word. Resolute to be living a life that is honoring to the Father. Jesus was holy. He commands us to be holy. We need to be resolute in regards to our service to the Lord. You know, when you come against everything, return the favor by coming against it. By force, you persevere to the end. You don't quit in the middle of a ministry. You don't quit because there's some hard times. By force, you push or press through it. And then, of course, we need to be resolute with regards to persecution. Endure such as did John for Christ's sake. All right, it is time now to bring this message to a close. Be sure to tune in next week. Take care, and the Lord bless you.